This morning, we come to the third week of a new series looking at the names of Jesus and the character of Jesus, trying to have that sense of what is the heart of Jesus, what we've been singing about today, the objective being so that we can learn from it and that that can be our heart as we live in this world, and ultimately as we relate to others and draw people to God's kingdom. We started in week one with the extraordinary compassion that Jesus demonstrated to those around him, a compassion in which, unlike others, he gave to people, he gave himself, he gave his time, he demonstrated a love and compassion where others had given up or ignored individuals. Then last week, we saw that Jesus was anointed with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He didn't just judge by what he heard and saw. He saw the individual. He judged righteously with justice. And so he saw the person. He saw the person in need, and he reacted to them accordingly. And you can read, listen to all of that on the internet as you wish. Today, I want to turn and look a little bit further, but to turn to the talks of climate that have been taking place for the last 2 weeks that ended this morning in Egypt. And you might say, what on earth has that got to do with the names of Jesus and with the character of Jesus? And my response is, well, probably more than you might at first imagine. I want to address with one of the names of Jesus that we see in Scripture. And then I want to suggest to you that the response that is needed for climate change needs to echo every bit the extraordinary compassion and the response that Jesus modeled for us in dealing with other people. So let me begin with the name of Jesus that is relevant to this. And through Scripture, we find again and again, Jesus referred to as Creator. Let me give you some scriptures. Genesis 1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. But then additional detail comes in the New Testament in Colossians 1, verse 16, where we're told it comes through Jesus. For in him, that's Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created by him and for him. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. And then in John's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made, nothing was made that has been made. Make no mistake, Jesus is the Creator. He is the creator of the universe, he's the creator of this stunning world that we have around us that is in now in a bit of a crisis. And he did so so that there would be a place which could support people with whom God could have relationship. If God created this world for us and he has a passion for the people with whom he wants relationship, it seems incomprehensible to me that we could argue that the well-being of both the world he's given us and the people in it who are struggling as a result of its catastrophes could not be a priority for us. So the name of Jesus is relevant. But what about what's going on? What about this crisis that we hear about, that people have been talking about? I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about a Christian response to it. Because a report was issued by Christians from the Baptist Union recently, and it asks this question: is the UK Baptist creation care response appropriate for the current global environmental crisis? Are we doing enough? Well, the simple answer, and by the way, anybody who wants to read this report, you're very happy. I'll send you a copy of it on computer. But the simple answer is no, we're not even coming close to doing enough and being aware enough of the issue, but we are waking up. And in the report, they point to a number of obstacles that were preventing Baptists from engaging. They included things like, until recently, there wasn't an emphasis on addressing this issue from the hierarchy, those who lead the Baptist Union. Secondly, because of the autonomy of Baptist churches, we all tend to be fairly independent. Those who are leading the Baptist Union don't make demands that we look at certain areas. Thirdly, falling church numbers, which is across the denomination and across all denominations, means that people have often focused on increasing church numbers rather than taking action and doing things that are key around. And finally, the small churches which dominate the Baptist Union often have incredibly limited resources, time, people, and then finance, which it often requires to enact some changes. They're thinking, interestingly, about buildings. Isn't it interesting? Yet again, our focus, our understanding of how the Christian faith operates, even in this modern report, still comes down to buildings. I could deal with all of those, but there are two other obstacles that are spoken of that I feel it's essential that we address this morning. The first is ignorance of the environmental crisis. I'm going to come to that. And secondly, that it is considered not important compared to saving souls. It is seen as a secular activity and not a spiritual activity. Those are the areas I want to look at this morning. I want to ask essentially two questions of us this morning. One, is this a serious crisis? And two, does it matter if this is largely a secular activity rather than a spiritual activity? So what would a Christ-like response be to this? Let me begin first with, is this serious? These climate change talks you hopefully heard about have been taking place for 2 weeks now. They were supposed to end on Friday because they were desperate to get some kind of solutions to some key areas and get agreement. They kept going and it literally ended just a few hours ago. It's taking place in Egypt. It's called COP27. COP stands for COP, Conference of the Parties. The parties being all those who are interested in climate. That is every nation in the world. And it's COP27 because it's the 27th time they've gathered. So world leaders are coming to address this conference. But it follows on from a year of climate-related disasters and breaking of record temperatures. Hottest temperature ever recorded in the UK. I could say the same for France, for Spain, and I suspect many parts of Europe. The first 8 months of the year were the hottest ever recorded in that time period in Europe. But that's just part of the picture. Then across the world, there have been extreme floods. In Pakistan, you know all about that. We've been praying into that in recent weeks. Drought in Africa, in East Africa, they've had a drought that, not like us, we had a drought that lasted 3 months. Theirs has lasted 3 years. Then there have been fires around the world, in France, in the United States, in Australia. unless you are either a fantasist or are ignoring reality, you've got your head buried, it is difficult to conclude that we are in a world which is in absolute crisis with climate. And I want to point out some numbers that will help you grasp that this morning. The reality is temperatures are rising, biodiversity is collapsing, pollution is worsening, resources are weakening, and it is the poorest people of the world. And that's key for us as God's people. It is the poorest in the world that tend to pay the highest price in this area. And there are some really stark warnings from scientists that if we don't address this incredibly quickly, then life on Earth is going to be increasingly unbearable for humanity. So much so that when the conference began, the United Nations Secretary General began with these words: "We are on a highway to climate hell, and our foot is still on the accelerator." So is it serious? What's the problem? Why has it come? Is it really as big as we make out? I want to explain why it is that the planet gets warmer. And the principal reason is energy. We love to burn energy. We like it for the lights that bright the place, lights the place up, to power our computers. We like heat in our homes. We love our cars. We like to drive for the convenience to get from A to B. We like things. We like things that are made by industry that requires energy. And we've been burning through that energy in recent times in particular. And one of the main things we have done to create that energy is burn fossil fuels. Now, you know what fossils are? They're the traces of animals and plants that you dig up from the ground. Well, in exactly the same way, fossil fuels are essentially the traces of animal and plant life from eons back, found in the fossil record in the ground, under the ground. There are three principal fossil fuels that we are burning. Oil. It's my oil can from the garden. We love oil in the form of diesel and in the form of petrol to power our vehicles. We also burn it to create electricity. Then there is gas. And of course, we burn through gas in our homes for heating, but also we create electricity for it, for industry. And then there is coal. And we burn through this in particular. This is what stoked the Industrial Revolution that enabled us to power all the advances that we are enjoying at this time. Three fossil fuels, and we've been burning through it like crazy. But here's the problem. When you burn either oil, gas, or coal, gas is given off. Carbon dioxide, the stuff that we breathe out, and it goes straight up into the atmosphere, and it forms an invisible layer over the atmosphere. So if I bring you my map of the world, here's the world. And we have been creating an invisible blanket all around the world of carbon dioxide and other gases that we call greenhouse gases. And we call them that because it acts like a greenhouse on our planet. If you think back to the summer, just imagine those times when maybe you got into a car on a hot summer's day. It's hot outside, but open the car door, and it is baking inside. And the reason is that the sun's light can penetrate through the glass, but the heat can't escape through the glass. Well, that's what's happening with the gases from fossil fuels that are burning up in the atmosphere. And our world is warming up as a result. So I want to give you an image of something that you might be able to picture that helps us to see what we have done. The number one, when scientists discovered the need for net zero emissions. That basically means we've got to stop producing more gas from carbon fuels than we are putting back into the environment, because trees and plants use carbon. They use carbon dioxide. So we've got to have net zero. We must stop producing any more and pumping it into the atmosphere. When that was discovered 15 years ago, we'd already used enough gas, created enough of this carbon fossil fuel gas to raise the temperature of the world by 1 degree Celsius. Half a trillion tons of fossil fuel carbon had been burned through. That's what we'd done 15 years ago. And you might say, 1 degree, that's not very much. Temperature's probably increased by 1 degree since breakfast time, hasn't it? Picture it like this. What temperature does ice freeze at? It's 0 degrees. So if you raise the temperature of ice, wherever it may be found around the world, North Pole, South Pole, in the glaciers, in the mountainous regions of the world, raise it by just 1 degree, and so much of that ice will melt. That's what's been happening. The ice forms water that goes into the rivers flow into the sea, and sea levels rise. We are seeing the impact of this now. Warmer seas means we have greater, more erratic storms, but it also floods the land that we see, that people in low-lying areas struggle with. That's what we had done 15 years ago when we first realized we've got to stop this. We'd raised the Earth's temperature by 1 degree, and it had taken us 250 years to do that. That's basically since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. That 1 degree is gone. 15 years ago. Since then, we've been working our way through the next 1 degree that'll raise the planet to 2 degrees. In just 15 years, we have used one third of this amount already. And you will probably be aware that scientists have said we must not go above 1.5, or the changes that we already see are going to become catastrophic for many people. Yet in just 15 years, we've already taken a third of this next half trillion tons of fossil fuels, and we are burning it through at a faster rate than ever. Is this a serious problem? Yes, it is really serious. And we've not worried about it too much because it's been a slow beginning. But now we are in this crisis phase, and we can't just ignore it. And of course, the people that are impacted by this and are going to be impacted by it are the poorest in the world, which brings me to the second question. Does it matter that we address this if this is a secular issue and not a spiritual one? Well, we are not the people who will be most impacted by this increase in temperature. The people that will be most impacted are not us. You know, we might face hotter summers, unbearable temperatures for us, but we will just try to cool down a bit more by air conditioning, do what we need to do. We will survive because we're rich and we will cope. The people who will suffer will be people like those who suffer from floods in Pakistan, like those in the hotter climates like Africa, like those like Tuvalu, an archipelago nation whose land is so low, for them, they already know it is too late. For them, this really matters. So should their well-being be of concern to us if this is not a direct spiritual problem? What did Jesus say about this? Of course, he didn't talk about climate change. It wasn't an issue in his day. But what he talked about when someone asked him the question in the passage Angie wrote to us, asked him a question, what will it do? What does it take for me to inherit eternal life? He was asking the question, what is the most important thing on God's heart? Jesus pointed him to scripture and said, you tell me, what does the scripture say? Number one, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, all soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. To show love for your neighbor. And then he went on to explain the incident, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Love for those who are in need. And the man asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told him and explained, your neighbor is not just the person who's closest to you. It's anybody who is in need. Anybody you might come across who is in need. Any living human being. That's the point of the Good Samaritan story. And it was someone who you might not have thought would address that problem, who was the one who stepped up, the Samaritan. So the focus in Jesus' illustration of this parable is that action is required when we come across someone who is in need. It is an action of love. And it's in this case for the person who is most vulnerable. In Jesus' illustration here, there is no secular spiritual divide. The secular act of helping somebody in need is the spiritual response of love. The two are combined. Climate change for us might be an inconvenience, but for the most vulnerable in the world is an act of life and death. And we can't, I believe, as Christians, come to a church and enjoy service and declare our worship of God and our love for him if we know that some of our actions and our government's actions are causing others to die, are causing utter misery, a crisis for other people. I struggle to understand how ignoring that is not the same thing as the actions of the priest or the Levite who walk by on the other side. Sorry, I've got more important things to do. It's not my problem. I need to get by. So I know this is an incredibly familiar parable, but I've been challenged on it today as to whether this illustrates maybe what our response is if we try to bury or ignore the issue of climate change for other people. So let me come back to what's been taking place in these talks. First, there has been the attempt to say 1.5 degrees is the maximum, to get people to hold to that. Others have suggested these could be the talks, COP27 could be the talks when we lost 1.5 degrees and people settle for worse. At the moment, by the way, just to tell you, if things continue at the rate they're continuing at the moment, it won't be 1.5 degrees. It will be nearer to 3 degrees or even more. And people are too scared to predict what climatic change might come at that stage. There are countries who have been trying to water down the 1.5. I understand that Russia and Saudi Arabia in particular have been attempting to stop it. So it has dropped down the agenda on the talks that have just taken place. But there has been agreement on one other area, and it's the area called loss and damage. It's the area where we recognize that some people in the world, the poorer countries, are already suffering now because of our actions of the past 250 years. And if we have caused a problem that means that other people are going to suffer, lose their crops and die in the future, Should we not have and take responsibility for that? It's the area called loss and damage, and people are wanting to set up a fund to address that. Interestingly, we said we would give $100 billion a year across all the countries of the world into a fund that would help people. We do that from 2020, and we still haven't met that agreement. But there has been agreement about 4 hours ago to say that we would set up this new fund. Can we ignore it? Or is this something that, as God's people, we should recognize as his call on our lives to take seriously? In the book of Micah, God calls a lawsuit against his people, against Samaria, against Jerusalem, for sins that have been caused through idolatry, the failure of their society to deal righteously with justice to those in need and the oppressed, vulnerable neighbors that they had around them. And he caused, interestingly, the foundations of the earth to bear witness. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that exactly what is happening now? God rejected the ritualistic offerings, the empty repentance. And he was telling Israel what true worship really is. And it is this: he has shown you what is good, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We know we're in tough times. We know that financially we're all going to be pressed because of what's taking place across the world, and often largely because of the war in Ukraine. Isn't it interesting? We're talking about turning our energy down, our thermometers down, because of the cost to us. We're not talking about turning our thermometers down because of the cost to other people. And I'm really challenged by that. I'm really challenged by what motivates me to turn that temperature down, to drive a little less, to think about what we do about heating and lighting. And so when it comes to other countries and helping countries to prepare for what is worsening for climate for them, restorative justice and mercy seems to me to be at the very heart of what God expects his people to do. These are not optional extras. This is the very heart of what God invites his people to do. We're called to have sacrificial service. And that's the reason I felt I had no choice but to bring this, if we're echoing the heart of Jesus, to your attention at the end of these talks, so that we as a church are aware, not so that we turn the thermometer down in a church service, but that we then think about what we do as individuals. And then when we talk to those around us, we can speak with the compassion that Jesus spoke with, so we can share what you now know about the seriousness of this with those that you talk to. And so we have influence. That's being a prophetic people. I believe that's what God calls us to. I believe restorative justice and mercy should shape our discussions. And as a church that I believe God has called to prayer and to action to get alongside people in need, I don't see how we can ignore this. And I'd like to make it a discussion point for us as a church moving forward, and a prayer issue for us and for you as a priority as God's people. Let's recognize we're walking down the street and we run the risk of walking on the other side of the road because it's not convenient or it might be costly. And Jesus said, go. And he said, do the right thing, do likewise. Let's pray.